Okay, so today's topic is a broad topic. I thought I'd call it Chil Hashem on airplanes. One of the things that I think this picture, which you can see, is seemingly a man in a bag. That's really what it is. So some responded that they felt... I don't remember where I saw this. I'm looking on my sheet here. I don't see it. But I think one woman said that he had put himself in a bag to prevent himself from being seated next to a woman. And I think that was probably not his intention. I assume, we could talk about this at length, I assume that his issue was he's a Kohen. And the Kohen, as we know, has an Isser of becoming Tameh. And the flight from Israel takes off, and the plane goes over graveyards that are of Jewish graveyards. And therefore, it is more serious of a Tumah than non-Jewish bodies, which we will soon see. But the New York Daily News picked up on this picture, and they were writing, like, they do not know why he did this. And it was really a startling image, and a lot of people were talking about it. It really created a whole slew of different articles. And I think one of the issues that we have to address in general when it comes to these type of things is that anyone who sees this is certainly going to be turned off to whatever faith this person is a proponent of. So Menachem's like, it's fine. So I think that there's the basic question we have to ask is, do we, if in theory, as Menachem said, God doesn't expect this of us, but maybe he does. I don't know. We'll have to talk about it. But let's say he would. Let's say for argument's sake he would. So is our perspective that if we need to do something, even if people are going to look down on us, or maybe even we'll look down on ourselves, should we do it anyways? And it's not our business to calculate what the perception of the world will be. Or do we say, no, the perception that the world will have of us, because they see us as people who are in some way proponents of God's wisdom to the world, or maybe part of His wisdom, however, I don't know how they look at us, but it's certainly related to God. Do we have an obligation then to... I don't want to say it's going to change everything, because obviously we believe that we have to do the right thing, but maybe it would inform, maybe it would influence the psak, it would influence the ruling based on what people will say or people will think or the way it looks. So that's a question that I wanted to address a lot of different issues. I didn't really go into so much with the details of minyanim and sitting next to women. There's a long list of things that you could be... you could make a Chil Hashem on an airplane. I guess before we get into this whole sugya of what a Chil Hashem is and who you have to make it in front of, I would just say a couple of points. First of all, I asked a couple of my rebbeim about davening with a minyan on a plane. The view that resonated the most with me was really that you should not, unless everybody's totally on board with it, the stewardesses are fine with it, you're not waking anybody up. I don't think that's really possible, because right? In the guy's ears, tallis whip, I honestly think, this is not my own psak, a Rebbe of mine told me, he's like, I daven b'yichidus, I daven by myself, I don't wake anybody up, and he said, how could you justify it? That's one thing. I don't know, I don't really understand it. I do kind of understand, like, I've davened with the minion, maybe for Marv, but like chakras, it's a long time. And like, you know, people are sitting by that area, by the bathroom, whatever it is. They don't want 10 men chuckling back and forth in their face. You know, I don't. Unless everyone's from and everybody's fine with it, and even if so, maybe they're not okay with it. Sitting next to women, it is a little bit of a discussion. Rav Moshe Feinstein has a tshuva. It's a very famous tshuva, the subway tshuva, where he talks about if a woman and a man brush each other on a subway, not with a hairbrush, it's okay, and there's no intention for any benefit, and there's no problem. There is obviously a little bit of a difference when you're on a plane for 13 hours and, you know, you fall asleep on each other and Hulu. I don't believe that it is inappropriate to politely, again, my experience, to politely ask a stewardess, if it's possible, obviously you're not entitled to this, and that's where I think a lot of the Chil Hashem comes from, that people stand, and I've been on a plane where people, they just stand in the row, they don't move, and they just stand there, and they don't explain what they're doing, and I think it's a problem, but just to politely ask the stewardess if there's any way that, you know, I can switch seats with X person, and I don't think it's inappropriate. I do think that it's a chumrah, it's a stringency. I think Maker Adin, I don't think you need to do that. But if you would like to do that, if you're of those opinion of those shitos that try to avoid all those type of issues, if you're doing it in a way which no one's offended by, then I think it could be done. Yes, Menachem.
If they believe that it's usher next to a woman on a plane, let's say I'm sitting next to me and asks me, oh,
what am I? Well, your okay, am I your Shabbos guy?
Yeah, right. Exactly.
Right.
Then, if he believes that it's
so,
it's
I think
like, even
right.
I don't mind. Let's say,
right.
In his mind, it's like, oh yeah, he'll do the Aveira.
So he's clearly admitting that he is taking a stringency by him asking you to switch. Because if he didn't, I think this is maybe he's not calculating it completely. He's just like, oh, obviously this guy's not from because he's wearing a colored shirt.
Right.
But. Yeah, but if he assumes that you are a religious Jew, that he's admitting to you that this is above the letter of the law, and he's asking for you to perhaps maybe bend a little bit for him. Yeah.
Let's say you're in by the window and you go to the bathroom. Is it better to like tap her on the shoulder or try climbing? Like again,
that's a good question.
Oh wow, I like that question. That's a good question.
You take a pillow.
I've seen some Israeli guys. I saw an Israeli guy, like, I don't know how he did it. Maybe he was in the army or something. He was like tiptoed over. He was a regular Israeli guy. Not like it wasn't like a religious thing. He like went over this person who was sleeping. Like, wait, I don't know how he did it. Wow, I never thought about that. I think people in general, people don't tap you. I've never really been. I was like falling asleep on someone. Got a little like that before, but like I think when you stand up and you like kind of position yourself,
they're like focus on a movie or they're like.
I think you stand up and you start walking. I don't know if it's. I don't think you. If the person's sleeping, that's a different question. I don't think you have. You can wake them up. I don't think that's so nice. No, I'm saying I think you can walk past them.
That's how you always gotta get an aisle seat.
I'm saying
if they're sleeping
and you really gotta go, I don't think that you need to wake them up to get past them. In general, there are ways to climb. I think that if need be, if you really can't figure it out and the person's, 500 pounds, whatever it is, you can maybe click a stewardess button and say, I'm a little stuck here.
You would also, you have to assume that women also would take exception to being climbed over.
So then I would probably click the stewardess button.
Yeah.
I would probably click the stewardess button and say, I really don't know how to get... I would say, like, I've tried to motion to this person, and, like, I don't really want to bother them.
What if you said, just tap her on the shoulder?
Then I would probably say, like, for religious reasons, like, you know, I really would rather not. I don't know. But it's a tough one. It's tough. What other things? Just do your best to make a Kiddush Hashem. You know, just use your common sense.
Don't ask.
In general, there's a lot of opportunities. If I don't know if you realize this, because I'll say it this way: if you see a couple and they're struggling and they have a lot of kids, try to be helpful. Try to see. You know, it's a different mentality to look out for people who need help. And I've had a lot of people that have really been helpful for us. You know, we're crying kid, you know, kid throws up, trying to balance everything, you have five bags, you know, it's hard. So look at it as an opportunity for chesed. Okay, with that said, let's get to our real topic tonight, which is body bags and Chil Hashem. Okay? Does the issue of Chil Hashem potentially change or maybe influence the psak? Even if theoretically, you would have to be in a body bag, which we will discuss But just even before we discuss it, would the psak be influenced by the potential Chil Hashem? Can you pass the coke a little? Looks like 7-Up is not really doing so well. So pretty. All right.
Can we do one on bottle caps?
Bottle caps. Opening them on Shabbos?
No metal, just like.
Very good. It's from Silver Salmon. I don't get it, though.
Because metal is like it's a cleave of the plastic. And like it's, you
know, but it's the same thing.
Because I think the plastic is two pieces formed together.
That's what people say. Right. But that's not the way they make them in America, I don't think. I'm saying, if you have like one of those sparkling grape juice bottles, right? That's a metal cap. That looks like it was made as the same way they make this. It has that little piece on the bottom, and you.
Yeah, it breaks.
Open your bottles before.
I see, Shlomo. You don't need a share on this. Okay, it's a big topic. It happens to be a big topic. Okay. So let's discuss for a little bit the issue of Chil Hashem, the presence of Gentiles. Is there such a thing, really? Everyone talks about, everyone knows their second grade teacher spoke to them before they went to the Liberty Science Center. Everyone make a Kiddush Hashem, right? But is it so simple? So there's a Gemara. There's a.
I actually think the first time I heard that speech was at the Liberty Science.
Yeah, it's always Liberty Science, yeah. Center, right?
That one proctor.
If you're from New York or New Jersey, if you're from New York or New Jersey, I always heard that speech every time. It's Liberty Science Center. So, by the way, I went there every year with the camp, and there was always garbage all over the floor in that area. You know what I'm talking about? That. Joe, you know that the area where the bench is outside?
Yeah.
There was always garbage all over the floor.
Definitely Jewish.
It's always during the summer, it's always a Jewish camp, there's always garbage all over the floor. Alright. Me camp plays, so. I'm joking. But we really, any large amount of children, I don't think it's a Jewish thing necessarily, but it happens to be. We have a lot, Baruch Hashem, a lot of kids. But we need to try to emphasize that idea of caring for the places that we inhabit. So, there are sources that indicate there is actually no Chil Hashem in front of Gentiles. That's why you're allowed to do whatever you... But we'll discuss the sources. Let's learn the sources together. Pasuk in Parshas Emor, source number 1, says the following, Lo sechalo Hashem kachi, do not profane my name, v'nikdashti, and sanctify me, besoch b'nei Yisrael, from amongst the people of Israel. And the Gemara in Meseches Yuma, Pei Vav Amud Aleph, when it talks about Chil Hashem, it quotes this very pasuk. It says that if you make a Chil Hashem, no way, you can never atone for such a thing through tshuva. You can't do tshuva. You can't repent. The only way to repent is through terrible things, misa, death, painful things. I apologize. It does not quote this pasuk. The pasuk quoted in the next source. But I cited that just because it shows that there's such a heavy, weighty desecration of Hashem's name that there's no way to atone for such a thing. Source number 3 is actually the Gemara in Sanhedrin Ayin Dalet Amud Aleph. Tamid Beis quotes the pasuk that we just referred to, and it says that you have to give up your life, right, for 3 averos. What are the 3 averos? Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayos, Shefichas Damim. Idol worship, adultery, illicit relations, and murder. And the Gemara says, I might have thought, and the Gemara says, V'chai behem, v'lo yomus behem. I might have thought that afilu b'farhesia, even in public, in other words, that if it's any of the other averos, not the big 3, that I would be allowed to even publicly violate those laws. Let's say someone says you have to, I'm going to kill you if you don't violate Shabbos. The Gemara says if you're in public, then you're not allowed to violate them. What is the pasuk it cites as a source for this? The pasuk we just read before. What is the definition of public? Frahesia? 10 people. It doesn't say Jews, but it says 10 people. And look at these next words. Pshita Yisraelim be'inan. You need Jews. How do we know? Because the pasuk says, Besoch b'nei Yisrael. So far, in the context of Kiddush Hashem, which, by the way, the context in this Gemara is about signifying your name, signifying God's name, by giving up your life, that's what Kiddush Hashem is, and Chil Hashem, is only in the context of publicly, which the Gemara says, what's publicly? In front of 10 Jews. Now, if it's private, then there seemingly would be a Chil Hashem, even if there was no one around, if it was the big three. It would be a Chil Hashem to not give up your life for Avodah Zarah, Shvi'ah Chastavim, and Gidei Arayos. But publicly, again, just the definition of what's public, what's considered a Chil Hashem of an Avera, not the big three, but just any Avera, that would be only in front of 10 Jews.
Question.
Yes.
Does that mean, like, mitzvah observing Jews? Like, if, let's say, Chas Shalom, like, a guy gives in and he wants to go to McDonald's in the Upper
West
Side. You
got a lot of better things to eat besides McDonald's.
Okay. And, like, in McDonald's in 2019.
Right.
In a New York area, there might be, like, 10 secular Jews in there.
That's a very good question. The Gemara doesn't distinguish between Jew and non-religious Jew, but it could be that they didn't have non-religious Jews.
Yeah.
It's a good question. I don't know. I would imagine that, again, if this is seen in a negative light, or even if it's not seen in a negative light, like, oh, this Jew is, like, throwing paper garbage all over the floor, but it's seen
that's my follow-up question also, is do I, as the sinner, have to, like, be recognized as a Jew? Like, if I were to take my
Yom Kippur. So that's what I'm saying. Meaning, the point is not that, it's like an automatic, magical, like, there's a Chil Hashem going on. It's seeming, like you said before, it has to be a recognizable act, seemingly, that's what it seems to be, that indicates that God's law matters less. When 10 Jews witness an avera being done publicly, that is a greater desecration than if it was a private thing. Even though there's an avera being done, So like Joey's pointed out, maybe we're not going to get into this exactly. It's not in our context, but maybe it would be better if you're going to do an avera anyways to take off your yarmulke or put on your hat, even though your scissors are sticking out. But you know those guys at the baseball games. So. Those guys. It's like, you're from Muncie, right? How'd you know? Yeah.
Should you attempt to hide doing something where it makes sense to Jews, but it looks bad to non-Jews?
That's exactly what we're talking about. This probably doesn't make sense to Jews either. But there's a Kohen in a body bag in an airplane. I don't think it's going to make sense to non-Jews. So the question really that we're grappling with in general was just broadening it. Is maybe the Chil Hashem element, even let's just not even say that not make sense, it looks crazy, does that inform and influence the psak, influence the decision that maybe we'd bend the rules a little bit more, or not bend the rules, we in halacha we look at different considerations, right? It's not just black and white, as we have been stressing often in this chabura, that there are different values in halacha. We have to weigh them, we have to understand, Hashem says to do something, so we have to listen. But if there are different factors, like we talked about last time about Shabbos, and the different factors of things that are an emergency, or things that are security reasons, or all these different things, which halacha deems as relevant, sorech, hefsid, right, loss, need, emergency, all these different, so maybe Chil Hashem is enough of a need that we could justify, perhaps, certain things, but maybe not others. So that's really what we're dealing with. How do we view Chil Hashem influencing this question? So first we have to establish, what is a Chil Hashem? So these sources indicate, seemingly, we're going to see other sources which indicate the opposite way, but we have some sources indicating that, at least when it's relevant to sacrificing your life, giving up your life to do an Avera, to not do an Avera, in that context, the Gemara does not think that 10 non-Jews qualify as a Chil Hashem. 10 non-Jews knowing about something or 10 non-Jews seeing something doesn't qualify as a Chilul Hashem. That seemingly these sources indicate that. Okay. And the Rambam in source number 4 in Hilchos Yisori HaTorah establishes the same idea. He says again, Im hoy bein lebein beinu lebein atzmo ve'ein sham asara b'Yisrael. If it was in an area where it was private, but there were no 10 Jews, then he says you are allowed to be yahavor yaharig. You're allowed to do the avera. You're allowed to do whatever the sin is, not the big three, but whether it's Shabbos or it's kashrus, whatever it is, you're allowed to do. In the privacy of your own home or in someone else's home, but he says specifically not in the presence of 10 Jews. Okay. Is there another opinion? Is there perhaps another approach that Chilul Hashem could be in fact expanded from this kind of limited application to include non-Jews as well? Like we all know, our second grade teacher, I mean, where did they get it from? Our second grade Mora, she must have had some source.
Yeah, her second grade teacher.
What?
Her second grade teacher.
Where did she get it? Back to Moshe Rabbeinu. Wait, we must have had some source. Moshe Rabbeinu
at delivery signs.
Very good. So we have to have something. So what's the pshat? So I think that we can make a case that there is in fact Chilul Hashem. It may not be the like risk your life type of Chilul Hashem, but there in fact is a Chilul Hashem involved when non-Jews witness Jews acting improperly. Source number 5. Hagos Maimonides writes the following. He writes that there's a Tosefta. This is a very, this is a big sugya. We're not going to get into it right now. I think we dealt with it a little bit when we did Dan's Deals, the first year ever. Dan's Deals.
Yeah.
Stealing from Goyim, stealing from non-Jews. Stealing from non-Jews is wrong, okay? Guys, got it?
Really?
Stealing from non-Jews is worse than stealing from Jews, according to the Tosefta. Why? Look at what it says. Why? Because Mipnei Chilul Hashem. The Hagos Maimonides, source number 5, says it's worse to steal from a non-Jew than from a Jew because there's a Chilul Hashem involved. Now, that's very surprising because we know that probably, at most, we have a rabbinic violation for a non-Jew, stealing from a non-Jew, and probably, like we discussed a couple years ago, that stealing from a Jew is halakhically worse. But I think he's saying, in terms of the hashkafa, in terms of the long-term impact, Chilul Hashem is a very serious avera. We have to avoid that. But we see, I'll take a question in a second, we see clearly the Hagos Maimonides, even if you want to take issue with his general application, he's clearly assuming that there's a Chilul Hashem when non-Jews are witnessing this. Unless you want to say, well, it's only when Jews know that a non-Jew was stolen from, but why is it more of a Chilul Hashem then there's the Chilul Hashem when Jews steal from Jews also. So he's obviously saying that there's some added element where if non-Jews see Jews acting improperly in the business of the realm, so that's a bigger Chilul Hashem. It's a larger desecration of Hashem's name. Yes, Zeb. So that's because, right. So that's because, again, there are different explanations of this, but I think the mainstream... the mainstream approach to that question is there's something called Tos Akum. Tos Akum means that a non-Jew mistakenly gave you, let's say, the wrong change or something. So first of all, there's an element called Kiddush Hashem. It's in the Rambam, so there's definitely an element of Kiddush Hashem. I didn't even source that on our packet, but that's a good mucker. Thank you, Zeb. The Rambam says if there's a Kiddush Hashem, the Gemara says this, then you're allowed to give it back. But why would you think you could keep it? So the answer is because in general, there's no mitzvah of Hashavas Avedah when it comes to a Jew for a non-Jew. Why is that? Perhaps that's because that's just not, this society doesn't generally, finders keepers. What? That's not stealing. Exactly. The short answer to your question is there's a difference between Tos Akum and Tos Yisrael. I once heard a nice sharp line. When you steal from a non-Jew, you can't say, well, they made a mistake. No, that you are stealing. That's not a Tos Akum, it's a Tos Yisrael. It's a Jew stealing from a non-Jew. But yes, if they make a mistake, technically, on the letter of the law, you're allowed to keep it. Even though it's probably better if you can make a Kiddush Hashem. But that's source number one that we see clearly. There's an element of Chil Hashem, the Hagos Memoni is cited in the Tosafta. Source number six, which is another source that there's a Chil Hashem. I didn't sort of cite the Rambam, but it actually is the Gemara that the Rambam gets it from. Thank you. It's a Gemara in Bava Kamma. The Gemara in Bava Kamma talks about that b'makum sheish chil Hashem, when you will desecrate God's name, then afilu avadaso aser, even a non-Jew's lost object, which in general you do not need to return, in general you would say you could keep that, is in fact aser to keep because of this element of chil Hashem. So we see how not only a Tosefta and a Hagos Maimonides, which is kind of like a little random source, we see a primary Gemara, Bava Kamma, which the Yeshiva is learning this year, Kuf Yud Gimel, Amud Beis, Chil Hashem when it comes to non-Jews. And just to top it off, the Orach HaShulchan has some very sharp words when it comes to Chil Hashem for non-Jews. He says, it's even worse, he says, Kal v'chomer Chil Hashem neged ha'umos, the desecration of God's name perceived by the non-Jews, that is much, much, much worse. He says very, very sharp words. He says they're going to look at Hashem in the wrong light. They're going to see that we are not living up to His values. And there's a really, really... it's very bad. You see, I won't go into all the details, all the gory details here, but he thinks that it's one of the major reasons why the Gullus happened. He says that's why they were kicked out of the land. Okay. I think that's what he's saying. Now, one can argue that these sources are really only referring to, probably not going to be able to get to the Kohen in an airplane just tonight, but we'll get there eventually. One could argue that these sources perhaps are only referring to actual averos done by a Jew. What if there is no avera being done? What if the person is following the law? He's following what the Torah says. He's keeping Shabbos. He's davening mincha in an airplane. He's, like we said, quietly, not interrupting anybody. He's doing what Hashem told us to do. We're going to see there are halachos and avelos. Person takes off his shoes. Maybe the non-Jews are going to mock that. But he's doing the right thing. And the goyim and the non-Jews are mocking him. They're saying, oh, is that a chil Hashem? Is that a desecration of God's name that the non-Jews are mocking what you're doing? So, the pasuk in Devarim, it's Parshas Vaschanan, source number 8, Perek Dal, pasuk Vav says, you need to keep what I tell you. You keep them and you do the mitzoski hu chachmaschem. They are your wisdom, ubeine u binaschem, and they are your understanding. Le'ene la'ahamim, to the eyes of the nations. What does that mean? The eyes of nations? Excuse me. What does it mean to the eyes of a nation? So the Rambam in Mor Nevuchim, based on this verse, says that the non-Jews ideally need to see, or should see, the wisdom of the Torah. They should see the Chachma, not just the Mishpatim, the things that are logical. Mishpatim are logical. They have a just society that doesn't take advantage of the weak, not laws set up, justice. But also, the non-Jews should be able to see the value and the understanding of the chukim. You know this, the Rambam?
What?
You know this,
no,
Rambam?
I know
the chukim. This is also the chukim. If they don't understand the chukim, if they don't understand, you know, paraduma and all these things, then they're going to mock the Torah. They're going to say, what? This is Torah. This is ancient, archaic. What is this? This is terrible. This is ridiculous. What are these Jews doing? So, if we take that approach, it seems like even if there's something that's totally legitimate for a Jew to do, keeping the keeping Shabbos, the Paraduma, a lot of things that the non-Jews don't really fully get, but if they mock it, it is a negative. It places the Torah in a negative light, and therefore, there seems to be a value that the Rambam places on having the Torah appear, and the Torah not just appear, you know, falsely, but really, truly shine through to the rest of the world. To further that point, the Rambam in Yesodei HaTorah and Mishnah Torah, source number 9, he writes, that there are things that are not, you would not think would be included in Chil Hashem, but he says that they in fact are included in Chil Hashem. And let's read the following words. These are very important for our discussion. Very important. The Rambam says the following. He says, Yesh devar ha-machirim shehim b'chil Hashem. There are other things that are still are included in profaning God's name. What are they? V'hu she'ya'ase osam, Adam Gadol, let's say a great person b'Torah, does certain things. U'mifursam b'chasidus, he's great in his piety. Everybody knows he's publicly a pious person. Shehabrios miranin acharav b'shvilam, people celebrate him. People say, "Oh, this guy's amazing. He's a tzaddik. He's a kaddish." V'avu b'she'inam aviros, even if what he's doing is not a sin. Harei ze chil Hashem, they are profaning God's name. What are those things? Go, for example, shelokach ve'ino nosin d'me'a mekach ba'alter. I buy something from you, and I say, "Don't worry, Ryan, I'll pay you back," and you're fine with it. V'hu shiyesho v'nimso amochrim tovim v'makivan. Let's say a guy has money, and he takes out money on credit. So the guy is not doing anything technically wrong. You're allowed to take money on credit. But he has money, and everyone knows he has money. So why are you taking money on credit? Why don't you pay back right away? Oh, shiyarim v'schok. Let's say the guy is just—he's a jokester. He's a little bit of a little. I wouldn't say he's going. Not making anything off-color jokes, but he's just being marbim v'schok. He's just being a little bit of a jokester. Oh, ba'chigla v'shtia. The guy just chills in the restaurants all day. He's hanging out, right? You go to grandma's for lunch, but okay, but why are you there all the time? You literally sit there all day long. So there's no problem for someone to do that. But the Rambam says that someone who does that, who's a Gadol b'Torah, someone who's great, I think I once heard this example from Rabbi Elephant, and again, it may seem a little extreme to you, but I think this is probably what we're trying to get at. Imagine you saw like Rav Chaim Kanievsky walk out of like a shawarma store, Halotayman in Israel, holding a shawarma and just like eating it from the thing and like it dripping down on his beard and like all over his hands and like as he's walking. Kedusha. What do you guys
people
think?
People would try to like be picking up his left.
People would be running to. What do you think, Joey? Would you respect him for that?
If it was a 15-inch shawarma.
Halotayman. Befitting. Someone's paying this guy to like advertise.
No, like there's an idea that if the rabbi is doing it, therefore he must be good. It's kind of like a reverse.
Are you trying to joke? You're joking.
It's a reverse no true scoffing on you.
It's it's like an animal farm. It's what's it called? George Orwell has a term for it.
What? Double think?
Not double think. It's double think. Whatever.
There's a story about.
I'm not saying he would do that. I don't think he would. But I'm saying.
There's a story about a Hasidus rabbi. His wife tells him to take out the trash, and he says, "I can't take out the trash because then my Hasidim will think that it's a minhag to take out the trash in a certain way." So she says, "Okay, so tell them I'm not doing any particular reason. I'm doing it because my wife told me to." And from then on, all of his Hasidim. Go take out the trash and say, "I'm not doing this for any particular reason. I'm doing this because my wife told me."
Right. Okay, so hopefully we're not. I would say there are some communities that seem to be more along those lines, but I think we, in this at least this yeshiva, we're into more understanding what the rebbeim are saying. But you guys get the point. Meaning, Rav Chaim is not going to do that. There's nothing wrong with that necessarily. Maybe it's wrong to eat. Rev. Elephant's point was, you assume that that's wrong for him, but why is that okay for you? Because you look at yourself as not chashiv. You don't look at yourself as important. He was trying to stress the idea that everyone is important, everyone has chashivas. But I'm just saying, this Rambam is a clear example of that. Right? There's nothing wrong with anything that this guy did. But we think of a person who has a higher standard. You know, you would never see certain people doing certain things because you assume that there's, you know, they are held to a higher standard. And the Rambam says that if they do that, and again, maybe in today's society things are a little bit different, if they do that, the Rambam says that's a Chil Hashem. Tzachar Hashem. Now that's wild, no? Sitting around and eating, or being more too, like joking around, or what was the other thing? Borrowing money when you don't need to. That's a chalash. Eh? I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything wrong. So we see, based on this Rambam, and I think it's very important for our purposes tonight, that a Talmud Chacham needs to be more careful. A person who's held to a higher standard is still, even if he's going beyond the letter of the law, and even though he's not doing anything wrong, that must be included in Chilul Hashem and Kiddush Hashem. One can thus conclude, like we questioned before, that even not in the realm of Averos, we can conclude that there perhaps is another category of Chilul Hashem, and that is, in fact, what the Kiryas Sefer writes, one of the Befarshim on the Rabbim, he writes that there, in fact, are two categories of Chilul Hashem. One is clearly Avera and Mitzvah oriented, and he calls that he sources that from the pasuk we read together, v'niskadashti, v'niktashti b'soch b'nei Yisrael. That is, if you do averos in front of 10 Jews. But he says, perhaps there's another level of chil Hashem, which is not limited only to mitzvos and averos. He says it might be sourced from a different pasuk, the pasuk in Achrimos, which says v'lo sechalel Hashem Elokecha ani Hashem. Do not desecrate my name. I am Hashem. And that perhaps could be any type of thing that is, it's even beyond 10 Jews. It's not necessarily in front of 10 Jews. It could even be something that is Barabim. I'm sorry, he says there has to be in front of 10 Jews. His point is not the 10 Jews thing. He's saying that if it's in front of 10 Jews, it's going to be a great sin. But perhaps there's a level that is a chil Hashem even not in front of 10 Jews. And that comes from a different source. Not just Pesach B'nai Yisrael, but a second source which doesn't have that phrase. It just says lo tichalel. It doesn't say anything about Pesach B'nai Yisrael. And therefore, it could be that there are different levels of chil Hashem. And that might have explained why the Rambam is talking about things that are not necessarily averos. Things that are, you're doing something which is not even questionable. It's fine, objectively. But because you're held at a higher standard, and people are going to look down on it, it's considered a chil Hashem. We're probably going to have to continue this discussion tomorrow night. But just to leave off with kind of a somewhat of a conclusion. So we have now said that, number one, we can find sources that indicate that a chil Hashem can be violated in front of non-Jews. And number two, we've also found sources that indicate that chil Hashem could even be when you're not doing an avera. But what has to be determined now, again, theoretically, we have to determine if this guy should be in a body bag. But then, assuming that he is, and you're doing the right thing, does chil Hashem apply when you're doing the right thing? People look down on you, but you're doing the right thing. What do we say then? So we'll have to continue tomorrow night, Pastor Shem. Shkoyach, guys. Let's keep these source sheets.